Tonight's message in spoken English is going to be from Jonah chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 9. So you have time to open your Bibles. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah only has four chapters. It's a small book, but a whale of a story. Amen? All right, so we're going to go into it. Just get ready. I may eventually start preaching tonight. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and so much cattle. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about revival. Amen. Now, there's been a lot of talk about revival, but and we've been praying for revival. God has been speaking to us about revival. And I wanted to preach tonight on a completely different topic, but the Holy Spirit said, no, tonight you're going to speak about revival. And there's something interesting about this word, revival. It means something. When we say something, it has a meaning. How many people really know here that when you say something, it has meaning? You can't just say what you want to say any time you say, because it has meaning, and you have to pay attention to the meaning of the words. What does revival really mean? Well, revival, it means to revive something, right? That means something has been dead or sleeping, or something's has been lying in a mode of in a lethargic mode, maybe. It needs to be shaken up. It needs to be woken up, right? It needs to be revived. So if we're praying for revival, my question to you tonight is, what are we trying to revive? What are we trying to revive? What has been sleeping? What has been dying? What are we trying to revive? So my message tonight is revival, a whale of a story. So what is revival? What are we trying to revive? Most of the people in this room tonight, the majority of the people in this room, and I apologize for those of us young people who are actually in the minority today, because the majority of people in this room are people that have lived in Romania, right? This is our demographic here. This is our audience here. People who have lived in Romania under communism, right? Your parents, your grandparents perhaps, maybe even you. Maybe you were born under communism. And there was a time when in Romania, it was a dangerous thing to have revival, okay? And during that time, our parents and our grandparents, and they've probably told you stories about this, or you continue to hear great stories about what it was like to be living in that time, how great it was, and how God was working, and how they would pray, and suddenly the guards and the securitate and the secret police, God would blind their eyes so they wouldn't see where they were praying, and how God would take people and transport them from one city to another, from one village to another, how people were getting healed, how prophecies were being spoken, how revelations were being made, how God was raising people from the dead, how cancer was being healed, how marriages were being brought back, demons were fleeing. What are we trying to revive? That is what we're trying to revive. That is what we're trying to revive. Now, I'm going to put that into perspective for those of you that have been living under those times, have witnessed those times. Okay? Now, these young people here, maybe including myself, we haven't lived during those times, right? We just heard stories about those times. But we know, what we know is this, is that when God works, people come to him, right? What is God's calling card? What is Jesus' calling card when he's delivering his message to the world? It is, you are healed. Open your eyes and see. The dead will wake up, the deaf shall hear, the blind shall see. That is what we're trying to revive, brothers and sisters. Now, the problem is that we thought that under persecution and under the right environment, revival can exist. So, does that mean that in order for us to have revival, we need to have persecution again? We need to have somebody following you around with a gun and telling you that you can't pray in your own home and that you can't do this and you can't do that? Is that what we need for the revival to happen? Under what conditions did the revival happen in the generation of your parents, in the generation of our grandparents? Do we need those same conditions today? Is that a prerequisite for that kind of revival? Or has the persecution of our age completely changed differently? Are we under a persecution now that we don't even realize that we're under? Under the persecution of prosperity, under the persecution of relativism, under the persecution of a world that tells us that you can't speak against certain things that are in this world. You can't talk certain about certain people in a certain way. You have to be careful what you say. You can't talk about Jesus at school. You have to be careful. You gotta be careful to shroud everything in mystery and trying to kind of work Jesus into conversations and be careful what you say and who you say it to. What communism wasn't able to do in Romania, prosperity and succeeding here, which was what is Satan trying to do? To stop revival any way it can. So we're not living in any different times, brothers and sisters. We're still living under a dictatorship of relativism, a dictatorship of materialism, a dictatorship that tells us, this is the way, that tells your young daughters, this is the way that you should look, this is the way that you should dress, this is the way that you should behave, that tells the young men, this is the way that you should look, this is the way, that's the kind of job you have to have, that's the kind of car you have to drive. It's the same kind of dictatorship that is telling you how you should be, how you should live your life. And it's just as oppressive as communism, if not even more. So we are under the right circumstances, if you will, for revival. And revival needs to come. Now, let's talk a little bit about Jonah, because that's who we started with tonight. So let me just give you a little bit of background for those of us that need a Sunday school refresher on Jonah. Most of you remember Jonah. This is the guy that was swallowed by the big fish, right? Well, Jonah was a prophet. And one day, God tells Jonah, I want you to go and fulfill a mission. I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a big city. It wasn't a million of the millions of inhabitants as in L.A., but considering the population, it was a humongous city. It was a huge city to go to, 120,000. And this isn't in the time of YouTube and Facebook and Twitter where you could just tell people, I'm coming to your city, beware. This was 100, you have to reach 120,000 people, okay? And God's giving him a specific time frame for doing that. So God says, go to Nineveh. And what does Jonah do? Jonah checks out. Jonah decides that he's going to go somewhere else. So basically, God's telling him, here, he's telling him, I have a purpose for you. You need to go and fulfill this purpose. And basically, he's saying, here I am. Send someone else. I'm on my way to Tarshish. God said, go, and Jonah said, no. And it's very interesting. He goes and everything happens very, very according to plan. Things go smoothly. He goes and he buys a ticket for the boat. He has enough money to do that. He gets on the boat and he goes. So Let me ask you a question. What's more important to have when you go on a journey, a clock or a compass? Everything happens on time, right? I mean, these ships were like clockwork during that time. These were merchant ships that were very tuned to the seas and the winds, and everything happens on time, and he has the right amount of money, he's got the right destination, according to him. He knows where he's going, he's paying for the ticket, everything seems to fit into place. But what does it profit us to be on time when we don't know where we're going, to go in the wrong direction? So he's on time, and the ship is on time, and things are on time, but he's going in completely the wrong direction. Where is he going? How is he going? Let's just take a look. First of all, he's always going downward. There are three downward directions that he's going in. He's going in a downward direction. First of all, he's going down to Joppa. Look at verse 3. He went down. The Lord says, arise, go to Nineveh. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So the first direction is a downward direction. And it's going to be downhill from here, guys. He's going to Joppa and it's down, right? Then the next thing that happens is he's on the ship and suddenly a wind comes. How many people here know that it's foolish to run from the presence of God? Okay? You can't run away from God's presence. If you run away from God, you'll eventually run into God. And that's exactly what's happening to Jonah. God doesn't have to go somewhere to get to some place. He's everywhere. Amen? So you can't run away from God. You'll eventually run into God. So he's going down to Joppa. And from Joppa, it just goes downhill from there. He goes to sleep, and the Bible says that he goes down into the ship, okay? And he's continuing to go down, and God says, Jonah, don't worry, I'll get you lower than that, okay? So if you think you can run away from God, if you think you can run away from God's purpose in your life, if you think you can run away from the revival, if you think you can run away from God, God has planned for your life, don't worry. There's a way for God to get you down. There's a way for God to get you down. If you need to go down into the ship, he'll get you down into the ship. If you need to go down further into darkness, into the belly of the whale, and the whale doesn't just float with him around, he takes him down to the bottom of the sea. So he has to be down at the very bottom in order to realize what God's purpose is for his life. Now, we give Jonah a bad rap. We say, you know, he's the runaway prophet, the renegade prophet. He didn't listen to God. He has so many, right? So many. He's the poster child for not listening to God, if you want. But, Brother Adi, can you please put the picture up? I want to give you guys a quick glimpse of the kind of people the Ninevites were. This is a picture that was, from an engraving of the Assyrians. Now, the people that were living in Nineveh were Assyrians. How many people here heard of Vlad the Impaler? Okay, some people have. This is not the only export from Romania, please trust me. Anyways, that's where he learned what to do. Please keep that picture up for a second. This is what they would do to people in Nineveh. They would take him and impale them on wooden spears like that. Tear off their skins as well. So these were not nice guys. These were terrible human beings. Okay, when they would go into a city, they would take all the women and take them as slaves and kill all the men, and they would kill them in horrendous ways. I mean, there is part of this that Jonah is afraid what will happen to him, right? I mean, he makes excuses and he says, oh, I knew you were a good God and all that. But part of it is fear. Part of it is fear. What will happen? This is what will happen to me if I go to Nineveh. And I mean, he's not telling them that they're going to be plenty and multiply. He's telling them this. He's telling them that God will destroy them. And this is what will happen. So he's afraid. Fear takes us in a downward direction. Fear. You're afraid. You're afraid of what will happen to you if you go and you speak God's word and you stand up for truth. What will happen to you? You'll be ridiculed. Maybe you'll lose your status. Who knows? Maybe you'll even lose your job. Fear gets us away from God and into a downward direction. So what's the solution here? The other thing I would like to touch on tonight is what our prayer should be and what I want us to pray with together tonight. It's God, we want to see the world as you see it. We want to see your plan, but as you see it, not as we see it. That was my first prayer, actually, when I turned my life to God. The only gift I ever asked God to give me, and I urge anybody here tonight, it is the most valuable gift that you can have, and it is a gift, is to pray to God to give you the gift of discernment so that you can see the world as He does. More importantly, that you may be able to see people the way that He does. See, how does God see you? How does God see people? How does God see Nineveh? Right? I mean, they're terrible people. They do terrible things. And yet God sees salvation. And God sees hope. What does God see when He looks at you? What does God see when He looks at your neighbor? You look at your neighbors, you know, and you... How many of you here actually know your neighbor's names? Or even the people that you go to school with? Do you just pass by them and say, well, these are not my people. I have nothing in common with them. But yet every single day of your life, you're coming in contact with them. How does God see them? Think about that. And pray, God, let me see them as you see them. You see, Jonah hates the Ninevites. He hates them. He's so angry with them, he wishes he would rather die. And this is what happens. I mean, he goes and as I'm filling in the story here, he goes and he gives the message, and what happens? The Ninevites miraculously turn to God, right? And they repent for their sins, and God also changes. The interesting thing is that the prophet, the man of God, Jonah, is the guy who changes last. Everything, even God changes his mind. The Ninevites change, but Jonah, the man of God, is the last one to change his mind. How stubborn are some people, don't you think? I mean, how stubborn must you be to be able to see that an entire city turns to God and you're still not satisfied? So he goes up and he puts himself up in a very nice viewpoint, right? In a vista point, so that he could see the mushroom cloud coming out of Nineveh, right? The Bible even says that he wanted to make himself comfortable. He wanted to enjoy the show. It was going to be a great show. I mean, he was going to watch explosions coming. There was going to be great dust. There was going to be a scene of apocalyptic proportions. And he's disappointed because nothing happens. And he waits there and he waits and nothing happens. And God, because God has a sense of humor, God even puts an umbrella over. He makes a tree grow to give him shade. You know, Jonah, if you're going to enjoy this show, you might as well have some shade to look under a shade. You know, you don't want to. And then he starts complaining about the shade, right? I mean, it's like us driving in Southern California. God, how am I going to sit here and do your work? My AC is not working in my Lexus. And God, how are you going to have me do this? If even the AC doesn't work, how can I go to Mexico if the van won't work? How can I come in and bring people and bring stuff to church? I don't even have a truck. I don't have the resources. We complain so much, and we're so stubborn sometimes. But God sees people differently. And my prayer tonight is that God begins to reveal to you how He sees people. Your prayer tonight and my prayer tonight should be, God, help me to see how you see that person. Reveal to me how you see them. It's different, guys. Let me tell you something. When you do that, the whole world changes perspective. It's like being in the belly of the whale and coming out, and you're seeing the world with fresh new eyes. And you're beginning to see people for what they could be, not what they are. You see, God sees, the world sees a man who mumbles, a murderer without a father in Egypt, and God sees a man who's going to take the Israelites out of Egypt and into freedom. The world sees a pregnant virgin, and they're blaming her, and they're saying, "Stone her to death." And God sees the mother of God, the mother of Jesus. Some fishermen, you know, they're out in the Galilee, and they're fishing, and they're not very successful, and they're failing. A bunch of failing fishermen. And God sees apostles and disciples. They're going to shake the world up from the foundations of the earth. You see cancer, and God sees healing. The world sees death, and God says life. Just pray tonight with me, if you can. God, let me see it how you see it. I don't want to see this anymore as I see it. You see divorce, and God sees salvation. You maybe see, that's it. You look at your life and you say, "I'm a failure. I haven't made anything of myself yet. Everybody's financially successful. I'm not." And God sees a man of God. It's not how you see it, but it's how God sees it. And it's not destruction, and it's not damnation, and it's not a failure, and it's not the end of the road. I mean, Jonah needed so bad, he needed a second chance, right, guys? And if it weren't for second and third and 100 chances that God gives us, some of us will never make it to Nineveh. We'll never make it. You see the end of the road, but God sees a second chance. And that's what I'm here to tell you tonight. That's the message that God tell me. This is the revival. First of all, we need to our eyes to be changed. And we need to be able to see the world as God sees it. And we need to be able to see our family, you see your wife, and see your husband for what they could be, not for what they are, and for how what God sees in them, and they're still being worked on. It's not over till it's over, guys. And even then, it's not over. I want to tell you a story about a doctor from Romania, and I'm going to close with this, how important it is to see things the right way. This was not just any doctor. She was, she had 4 medical degrees. She was an oncologist. She was a cardiologist specialist. I mean, this lady did it all. I mean, I don't know how you could do this, but she went through it all. And as she finished her degrees, and she was working at a very famous research center, and suddenly, she was diagnosed with cancer. She had little kids by this time. Her husband was also a doctor, and she was diagnosed with cancer. And she went to her friends, her colleagues, you know, the renowned, the best of the best in the medicine field. I mean, she wanted to be treated by one of her own, and they told her, they said, "You need to go home, because the cancer spread so fast, you're going to die in about 2 weeks. Just, it's your choice, you do whatever you want, but we're recommending that you just kind of live out the rest of your life, go say goodbye to your kids, have a good time, and just check out." And she said she refused to do this. She was also a neuroscientist, and she was studying the brain and how the brain reacts to certain emotional responses, and she said, She did a study on herself, and this is what she found, and it's astounding. And anybody who has any kind of disease here tonight, I just want you to listen to this. She said that she connected a brain monitor to her head to see how cancer responded to certain verbal triggers. Like when somebody said the word cancer, the cancer cells spread. Just by saying the word cancer, the cancer cells spread. Or if somebody said to her, or if she would say, or somebody would come and tell her, "You're going to die in 2 weeks," the disease would spread. So the disease was actually reacting biologically to the verbal cues that she was hearing. The disease was reacting to what was being said. So if she spoke to the cancer to stop, the cancer would stop. If even the word cancer was mentioned, the cancer would respond to that and would multiply. So she was also a Christian, which helps when you have cancer, because you know that Jesus heals cancer. And she prayed, and she spoke, began to speak with the cancer and repel it and speak against it and to everything in her body, and then it was gone. Until it was completely cleaned. Her body was completely cleaned. There is power in the word that you say. There is power in what you see and how you see it. It could be just a disease, but what you need to stop seeing it as a disease. And you have to start seeing it as something else. And you have to start seeing it through God's eyes. Maybe it's just another way for you to be down in the belly of the whale. Because God has a revival coming in your life. He's got revival coming in your family. He's got revival coming in the church. He has revival coming in the youth. And I'll tell you something about the youth, guys. I mean, it's wonderful and it's amazing what we're doing, that we have such great plans. We want to build a youth center, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be so much, it's going to be so nice to finally have a place that we could call our own. But before we do that, why don't we start praying for the revival? Why don't we start praying so that God can open our eyes and start seeing the world around us through His eyes? How would you like to see the world through heaven's eyes tonight? That's the challenge that I have for you. All I want you to do is this. So bow your head tonight with me. And I'm just going to close in prayer. As the worship group comes up here and we're getting ready to lead. Heavenly Father, all we're asking tonight is to be able to see the world through your eyes. And it's so beautiful when we see it through your eyes. We see destruction all around us. We see negative stuff happening, bombs going off in different cities. We see cancer. We see people that are in pain. We see young people that aren't coming to church anymore. They're disappointed with God. They're disappointed with their families. They're disappointed with the church. But we know that you see a prince and a princess of heaven. We know that you, the world saw just a poor little shepherd, but you saw a king in David. And you've seen what we haven't yet seen, and we just want to pray tonight as a church. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Let us see the world as you see it. Let us look at each other the way you look at us. Lord, if we've looked at each other with hate, and we've been praying for destruction, help us change, Lord. Change our stubborn ways. Let us see each other as the way you see us. We saw the cross, but you saw salvation. We saw blood pouring down, and you saw forgiveness of sins. Sickness be healed. Cancer be wiped. Addiction resolved. Families restored, united, healed, in Jesus' name, tonight. This is what we want to see in Emmanuel, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Everybody here tonight, pray this prayer with me together. We want to see like you see. Just let us borrow your eyes. Let us borrow your eyes for just a minute. And we know the world will never look the same. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Just let that be your prayer as the worship group opens up tonight, our time of worship before Him. Let that be your prayer. Who knows, maybe you'll see angels in this room tonight. That's what Elisha said to Gehazi, open your eyes, you'll see. Greater is He that is with us. Greater is He that is with us, brothers and sisters. Amen? Hallelujah. Just praise Him tonight.